So let me start today by telling you a story. Those of you who know me well know that I'm a huge Zach Williams fan. I love Zach Williams. And so you can imagine how excited I was when I got to go see Zach Williams play at a world-famous venue of Red Rocks, right? How many of you have been to a concert at Red Rocks? It is an amazing place. It is so cool. And so Stephanie and I got a chance to go last year, and we made a weekend out of it. It was kind of our anniversary trip, got a hotel room. And I was so excited. I was so fired up to see Zach Williams play at Red Rocks. Now, it was a big concert, actually, with a lot of bands. And there was a few bands scheduled to go before Zach Williams. One of them was We Are Messengers, great band. If you want to take notes this morning, you should check out We Are Messengers. The other band has actually become Stephanie's favorite band that played before Zach Williams, and that's a band called Kane, C-I-A-I-N, C-A-I-N, sorry, Kane. Now, I want you, this is going to come up later in the sermon, so go sometime this week and listen to the Kane song called The Commission. It's an amazing song. It's a beautiful song. But anyway, these two great bands were playing before Zach Williams. But I realized later on that I kind of missed those bands. And the reason was I was kind of excited to see Zach Williams, and I was kind of thinking, if you guys could get off the stage as fast as possible, I'd really like to see Zach Williams play right now. And because of that, actually the irony of that whole situation was Zach Williams had COVID that night and didn't end up playing. But what that made me realize, actually, was that there was these two amazing bands, and actually some of their songs have become some of my favorites now, but there was these two amazing bands that played that I really completely missed. I missed the experience, I missed appreciating the songs, I missed that time of worship, because what I was thinking about was when Zach Williams going to get on stage. So as we begin today, here's what I want you to remember as we get into the sermon today. A preoccupation with the end distracts us from living in the present. Okay? A preoccupation with the end distracts us from living in the present. Today we're getting back to our study of parables. We've been studying the parables of Jesus. We took a break for Easter, did a little bit of a different sermon on Easter. But today we're getting back into the parables, and today we're looking at a parable that's often called the parable of the wise and foolish servants. A lot of the parables are a contrast between wise and foolish people. And this one's called the parable of the wise and foolish servants. And it actually shows up in Luke chapter 12. That's where we're going to look at it today, Luke chapter 12. It's also in Matthew 24, which we'll kind of jump back there too and look at a couple times. But we're going to look at it as it appears in Luke chapter 12 today. And it's verses 42 through 48. So Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. Jesus said, Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up your word to us. I ask that we'd be attentive, that we'd be able to just leave behind whatever it is that's distracting us today, whatever it is that's keeping us from focusing on you and you alone. That you would just clear our hearts and our minds and we'd be attentive to your word. I just ask, Father, that you would give us insight. Sometimes with our human minds and our limited understanding, your scriptures can be a little confusing for us. And so, Father, I ask today that you just give us clarity and give us understanding, that we'd be able to see and hear and know your word. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is worthy of our full attention, of our praise, honor, glory. He is the only one who is worthy. So magnify him here in this place. Heavenly Father, I ask that from this point on, not a single one of my words would be heard, but we would only hear from you. Father, I am very well aware that I am not worthy to be the one who stands and speaks your words here today. And so, Father, I ask that you would just move me out of the way. Father, I ask that you would speak, that all that we would hear is you here in this place today. Father, please bless us with your presence, with your word, through your Holy Spirit now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you haven't been here yet for our parable series, what we do each time we look at a parable is we look at the context, and that's really the question of why did Jesus tell the story? What's going on? Why did Jesus tell the story? The second thing we always look at is the parable itself. These stories are from an ancient world, and a lot of times we don't really understand what's going on. We don't really understand the setting. And so we do that, and then the last thing we look at is the interpretation. So now we know why Jesus told the story. Now we know what the story's talking about. And then finally, we can understand what it is that Jesus wanted us to understand and what he wanted us to learn. And so the first thing we have to look at is the context. What's going on? Why did Jesus tell this story? Now, if you were here, if you remember on Palm Sunday, two Sundays ago, we actually looked at the parable right before this parable. There's, as I told you last time, there's these two parables that are really closely related. And so on Palm Sunday, we looked at the parable right before this. And that's in verses 35 through 38, back in Luke chapter 12. This is the parable we talked about back on Palm Sunday. It said, "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready. He will have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants." Now, we said the point of that parable was pretty simple. It's to be alert, right? To be ready. To be ready when Christ shows up. To be ready when the master comes. And we looked at the beautiful aspect of that parable, that the master shows up, and what does he do for the good servants who were ready? He serves them. What an amazing parable. What an amazing story that the master, in fact, we called that message the serving master, that he serves them. And so then what we talked about was we talked about the triumphal entry. That's what Palm Sunday is about. It's about when Jesus enters Jerusalem the week before the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we talked about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and how the people welcomed the Messiah and what we could learn from that. So that's what we talked about. So the interesting thing then is after Jesus tells that parable in this passage, Peter asks him a question. In verse 41, after that parable, Peter says, "Lord," Peter asks, "are you telling this parable to us or to everyone else?" And what he means by us is the disciples. He says, "Jesus, this parable you just said, is this for the disciples or is this for everybody else?" Now, the reason he said that is because at the beginning of this chapter, if you have your Bible open, you probably noticed that all of Luke chapter 12 is red letters. This is a long teaching of Jesus. He's given a sermon, a bunch of teaching. There's a few different parables in there. But at the very beginning of that chapter, before he starts this long teaching, in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands came together so that they were trampling on one another." They were all so excited. These thousands of people couldn't wait to hear Jesus that they're running over each other. But before he starts to talk, what does it say? It says he began to say to his disciples first. So these people are crowding around Jesus, and you can kind of picture him. He turns to his disciples. And before he teaches all these people, he first starts teaching the disciples. And so at this point, later in the sermon, he's telling these parables. And so Peter asks him, "Lord, are you still talking to us? Is this still for the disciples? Or is this a parable for everybody?" that's gathered here. And so because of that question and Jesus' response and how this parable is laid out, the question that usually comes up and the big question that surrounds this parable meant for all Christians? Or is this a parable specifically for church leaders? Is this a parable specifically for those who are put in charge at the church? And I mean the church with a capital C. So what's this parable? Who's Jesus talking to? Why is he telling this parable? And so I think as we understand that context now, and as we look into the parable, we're going to kind of see that question answered, and we're going to see that come to life. So let's look at the parable. This is another one of those. It's an ancient story and talks about a kind of life that you and I don't really understand, that we don't really live this way anymore. So let's look at the actual story itself again. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42, so the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible manager? His master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and he starts to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and place him with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected." Now, this might sound like a strange scenario to you and I, but during this time, the idea of a master, a manager, and the servants was very common. This was part of their daily life. They all understood what Jesus was talking about. The servants were the people who belonged to the master, but in such a way that it was his job to care for these people. They didn't get a paycheck from him. What they did get was all of their needs met, and they were taken care of, and they knew they never had to worry about anything because their master took care of them. They worked for him, and he took care of all their needs. And that's the way it worked. Now, the manager was one of the servants. He was one of these servants. But he was one that the master said, this servant is capable of taking care of things, of managing things, while I'm gone and while I'm away. So he would take one of those servants and he would put them in charge while he was gone, because he thought, this servant is capable. He can do this work while I'm away. So the manager is not the master. He's a manager of the servants. So as we understand kind of that life and that time and how those people worked, there's these two phrases that come in this parable that are very, very concerning, very extreme. And the first one is that it says the master will cut the manager into pieces. Did you pick that up? It was a little extreme, right? He doesn't, get put in time out for a little while. Like, cut into pieces. And again, the people of the time would know that, man, it's the master's job to care for the servants. So even a servant who really messed up like this, to cut him into pieces is kind of extreme. And then this story, like I told you, is also told in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And Matthew throws in another very extreme, maybe more extreme phrase in this parable. In Matthew 24, this parable shows up in verses 45 through 51. And here's how Matthew tells the story. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will be put in charge of all the possessions. But if that wicked servant in his heart says in his heart, 'My master is delayed,' and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the other extreme language that Matthew uses, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why so extreme? Why is the master so angry with the manager? The reason for that is, and this is what I want you to remember about this time, this place, this setting. The manager's responsibility is to reflect the caring heart of the master. It's the manager's responsibility to say, this is the kind of master that we have, and he cares for his servants, and he takes care of their needs, and he makes sure that they have food when they need food. And so as a manager, it is my job to reflect that's the kind of master we have. And so if you think about it, when the manager acted the way he did, he made the master out to be an evil master, didn't he? The rest of the servants go, who is this master that would leave this evil person in charge of us? See, it's his job to reflect the heart of the master and how the master cares for his servants. The manager's actions have made the master out to be an evil master. And there's another important aspect to this. When Matthew uses that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that phrase only shows up 7 times in all of the New Testament. And every single time it shows up, it's talking about the end times. It's talking about the time when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, to condemn to hell those whose sins have condemned them to hell, and to bring into his kingdom those who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so when it says weeping and gnashing of teeth, it always talks about the end times. And that brings us to our interpretation of the parable. That really gives us a clue to what we should understand, to what Jesus is really teaching. Now, this parable is one of those that is really easy to overanalyze. In fact, I have heard and read about this parable, and I've heard sermons about this parable way overanalyzed. We say, what does it mean by allotted food? What does that represent? What does getting drunk represent? What is he drunk with? You know, what are the unfaithful? I've even read where someone tries to explain how many pieces he was cut into and why that's important. We overanalyze this so much. Do you remember the introduction to the parables? Parables are meant to be simple and teach one point. Now, I want to remind you, one of the things we get confused about is that Jesus says, I talk in parables and in stories so that hearing they will never hear and seeing they will never see. And for some reason, we think Jesus means I talk in parables so they won't get it and they'll be really confused. But what he's saying is I talk in parables so that it's been made obvious to them and they've refused to hear it. It's been made obvious to them and they refuse to see it. So they have no excuse because I've laid it out in simple stories that everybody can understand. And so a parable is meant to be simple. It's meant to teach us one central idea. And we're the ones that make it complicated. Now we get in trouble because we overanalyze too much and then we miss what that central point is. A perfect example of this, I don't know how many of you have really read along or looked into these parables as I've gone through them, but if you did notice, I skipped a parable right in the middle of these two. Because the parable that we talked about on Palm Sunday and the parable from today actually has a tiny parable in between the two. Verses 39 through 40, it says, but know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, when we read that, are we supposed to analyze that and say, okay, God is a thief who comes to steal our things, and we need to be ready for that thief to come? See how you can overanalyze a parable and all of a sudden you miss the point? The point is that you don't know when he's coming and you have to be ready and you have to be ready. And so in this parable today, if we pick apart every single one of those little details, then we're going to miss what it is that he's saying. So remember, Jesus's parable at this point is addressing a question, isn't it? Jesus told this story to answer a question, right? Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable, the one that came before it, are you telling this parable to us disciples? Or are you telling this parable to everybody? And Jesus says, well, let me answer you by telling you this story. Not because I want to confuse you, but Peter, I figured out you're about that dense that I have to tell you another story so you get the point. So let's look at that. Let's look at his answer to Peter's question. It's a story about a manager who's been put in charge of his servants. And it is addressed directly to the disciples, both in Luke and in Matthew. If we go back to Matthew chapter 24, it's even more clear about how Jesus started this whole sermon. In Matthew chapter 24, again, chapter 24 in Matthew is all red letters, a whole bunch of them. But it starts in 24, verse 3. It says, "While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples approached him privately and said, 'Tell us when these things will happen. And what is the sign of your coming, of the end of the age?'" And so Jesus, his disciples approach him in private and they say, "Jesus, we know that you're coming back. So tell us when it's going to be," right? That's what started off these parables. "We know you're coming back. Tell us when that's going to be." And so the question that we asked at the very beginning, the question that Peter asks, is this a parable just for church leaders? Is this a parable just for church leaders? Yes. Yes, it is. James 3:1 says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment." This parable is for those who have the responsibility of feeding others, of caring for the others. Now, in John chapter 21, again, we have Peter here. And Jesus talking to Peter, and this is after his death and his resurrection. If you remember at the crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus three times that he even knew who he was. And so at the end of the story in chapter 21, this is where we say Jesus restored Peter from that denial. And here's how the story goes in John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him, 'you know that I love you.' 'Feed my lambs,' he told him. A second time he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him, 'you know that I love you.' 'Shepherd my sheep,' he told him. He asked him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' 'Feed my sheep,' Jesus said." And then as Peter writes himself later in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, again, speaking about those who are called to shepherd the sheep, to feed the lambs. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses, it says, "I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. I charge you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And this is not, in those verses, it's not just talking about pastors. It's talking about leaders in the church, so elders and deacons and pastors and teachers and those who have been given responsibility over the other servants of Christ. And so this is a parable for church leaders. So the rest of you, I will have a sermon for you next week, I promise. But this week's just for leaders. Not really. Because here's the deal. Jesus' conclusion to the parable is, those who have been given much, much will be expected. That's his conclusion to the parable. He told it to the disciples. It was a parable for them. But his conclusion to the parable is, those who have been given much, much will be expected. And so my question to all of you today is, haven't we been given much? Haven't we all been given much? Do you know that you have something the disciples didn't have? You have the complete revelation of God in the palm of your hand. The disciples did not have this. God has entrusted us with the scriptures. Do you know you've been given the assignment to go and make disciples of all nations? In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And therefore, because of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." You have been entrusted with the gospel, with the good news. Remember I was telling you about Cain? You need to go and listen to that song, The Commission. It's incredible. And then put it on repeat on your phone or your Walkman. I don't know what you use. You've been entrusted with the gospel. And finally, you've been given the greatest gift in all of heaven and earth, your salvation in Jesus Christ. You've been entrusted with eternal life. And for those who have been given much, much will be expected. When a lot has been given to you, a lot will be expected of you. And we've all been given a lot. We've all been given a lot. Not just the pastors or the elders or the deacons or the teachers. We've all been given much, and much is expected. So what do we do with that? How do we live this out on a daily basis? How is this functional in our lives? That's what I want to close with today. Luke wrote about 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So he's a historian of the first order. He is an incredible historian. And he did all the research and he wrote his book about 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, telling about all these different events. And the people, the followers of Jesus at that time, had expected Jesus back already. They didn't think it was going to be 50 years. They didn't plan on Jesus being gone that long. And because of this, the people fell into a trap during this time. Peter writes about it actually in 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come at the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying," here's what they're going to say, "where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation." But Peter says, here's what they do. They deliberately overlook this. "By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from the water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Here's what they ignored. Here's what they deliberately ignored. Two things. Number one, they ignored God's timing. They ignored God's timing. The second thing they ignored was God's heart. See, God's timing is perfect, and God's timing is God's timing. 1,000 years is like a day. So at this point, we're sitting there, and it's only been 2 days since Jesus' death and resurrection. His timing is perfect. And the second thing they ignored is God's heart, because he desires for you to come to repentance. He's not slow. What is he? He's patient. He's patient. And so when they asked, where is this coming that Jesus promised? He said, well, don't forget God's timing and don't forget God's heart. The point of this parable and the two parables before it is that you need to be ready for Jesus to come. Jesus' return, always be vigilant, always be ready, always be prepared. But that does not mean living in a constant fascination and speculation of when he's going to come. The point of these parables is that we will not know. What's the question that Peter asked in Matthew 24? Well, one of the disciples asked in Matthew 24, what did he say? He said, Lord, when are you going to come? And what parables did he tell? A bunch of parables about, you don't know when I'm going to come. That's the point. That's the point. So we don't prepare for the coming of Jesus by, you know, being fascinated by, I'm going to figure out the time. I'm going to figure out the day. Peter continues in 2 Peter chapter 3, a few verses later in verse 11, he says, since all these things are going to be dissolved in this way, since the world's going to be destroyed, he's coming back, judgment's going to happen. Since that's all going to happen, it's clear what sort of people you should be. You should make charts and graphs, and you should figure out exactly what time and place I'm coming back. Is that what he says? Here's what you should do. Live righteous, good, godly, holy lives. Remember what we said at the beginning? A preoccupation with the end distracts us from living in the present, right? And that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Lord, when are you coming back? Just be ready for it, Jesus says. Don't worry about when. Just be ready for it. You know how you get ready for the end? You don't get ready for the end by knowing when it's coming. You get ready for the end by making the most of God, of all God has given you in the present. Did you pick that up in all those parables? The servants don't know. And the good servant, the servant that's rewarded, the servant that his master is so pleased with, he's pleased because that servant has no idea when the master's coming, but he's faithfully caring about his duty that whole time. That's what pleases the master. Not the servant that goes, well, he's coming at 9 o'clock. We better clean this place up. You see, if we knew the time and the place, that's the way we'd live our lives, wouldn't we? Now, Jesus is coming at 9 o'clock. I better clean this place up. No, it's the faithful servant. I don't know. He might be coming at 9. He might be coming at midnight. He might be coming at dawn. But you know what? It doesn't matter to me because I'm living every day faithful to what it is that he's called me to do. That's the good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, the end is coming. Guaranteed. And because of that, be very conscious of how you live today. You have been given much. Use it to represent your master well in the present. And look forward to your reward when he does return. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we first want to thank you for all that you have given us, that you've entrusted us with your word, that you've entrusted us with the message of the gospel, and that you have blessed us with eternal life, that you have given us a seat at your table. You've given us a place in your family. And Father, we thank you for those incredible blessings. But today, I ask that we also recognize that we've been given much, and much is expected. That all of those gifts, you expect us to live those out each and every day. You expect us to use those for your kingdom. You expect us to make the best of those gifts today, to serve and to bless those around us, to demonstrate the incredible love of our master. And Lord, we know without a doubt, we recognize that the end is coming. We recognize that there will be a day when evil is done away with, when punishment is carried out, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And those who have not come through the narrow gate, the narrow way of Jesus Christ, the only way back to you, that they will be judged and they will be assigned a place with the unrighteous. Lord, we recognize that that's true. And because that's true, we want to make the most today. We want to make the most tomorrow. We want to wake up every single day and say, Jesus may come back today, so I better be living as a faithful servant. Because whenever time he comes back, I want him to see me working. I want him to see me blessing others. I want him to see me carrying out what it is that he's called me to do. And he may be back tomorrow. Lord, you may be back tomorrow. Or I may live out this death in this life. But either way, I just want to be found doing what you've called me to do. Father, let us work for one thing. Lord, this is what I work for, and you know this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Father, give me the wisdom and the strength. Give us as a church the wisdom and the strength and the conviction to know that the day you show up, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, that's who we want to be. That's who we want to be. Let us live for today. Let us use all that you've given us for your kingdom. You've given us much, and I know you expect a lot. But as we live that out, you will continue to give us all that we need in order to do the work that you've called us to do. Father, bless us in that way. Give us that passion every morning as we wake up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.